Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning, and I'll read something to you while you're getting there. Paul said in writing a letter to the church in Philippi, he said something that was kind of interesting to me. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Then he kind of goes on and talks about, you know, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Right now, as I look around today and I see what's going around, I'm watching the news just like many of you, and you know, watching economic things happen and circumstances around the world kind of spiral a little bit out of control in many different ways. It's true. We do see this happening. We are watching this. I know that many of you have watched some of your savings maybe dwindle in your 401ks and different things like that. And I know that there's a whole lot of people around the world that are becoming quite anxious. There's people losing their homes. Some of you might be struggling with some of that. There's people that are going through a lot of duress and a lot of stress. And, you know, it's affecting families and marriages and just general life. This is happening all around us as we watch today and we watch the news. And Paul the Apostle, just writing to the church in Philippi, just says, be anxious for nothing. And it's interesting that nothing means nothing. You know, it's not be anxious. Well, but yeah, but he really didn't mean nothing. He meant, you know, the other things that, you know, no, he means nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But he doesn't just leave us hang there like, you dumb kid. Be anxious for nothing. Don't you get it? I mean, you know, what are you worried about that for? It's not that kind of a thing. He qualifies his statements, doesn't he? By be anxious for nothing, but instead, he gives you an operative. He gives you something you can do. Instead of being anxious, pray. Make your request known to God. What is it that's worrying you today? You know, anxiety, at the beginning of anxiety, ultimately leads our individual lives and our society into depression. That's just, it's a chain reaction internally for us as people. You become anxious, and as you become anxious, more anxious, eventually you start to spiral. And you start getting really bummed out because things are out of control. And as things start to spiral out of control, you know, now it's so out of control that I can't get a grip on any of it. And now I'm becoming really bummed. I'm getting pretty depressed. And I start losing touch with what's really happening or what can I do. This morning, if you're visiting this morning, you hit the right time to visit. You know, you caught a good time to hear from the Lord, because this is relevant. This is what's happening to us today. The things I'm talking about is going on all around us. And if it's not touched you yet directly, it will. It will. And we should be preparing ourselves. We really possibly could be in for some rough times. I mean, it's very likely possible. I'm not a doomsayer, necessarily, but I do believe that who we trust in could really matter a whole lot. And if we're trusting in anything other than the living God, we're going to be in trouble. And unfortunately, that's been the state of our country for quite a while. Trusting in other things other than the living God. I asked the kid's great-grandfather a number of years ago when he was still alive, and I've shared this story before, so bear with me, those of you who've heard it before. But I asked him, because I'm always interested with older folks, you know, just about, you know, the life cycle and, you know, what were some of the best times of your life? When were some of the best times that you can remember in your whole life? And he reflected all the way back to when they first got married. And they were literally dirt farmers. They owned nothing of their own. They were dirt farmers in Alabama. And so they were sharecropping. He worked at a pulp mill, you know, for paper manufacturing. He worked in a pulp mill. And the guy that owned the pulp mill had a lot of forested area and had some crop. And so if he'd worked the regular day job doing work at the pulp mill for the paper company, and then the guy would let him live in this little cabin off to the side out in the woods, and then he would have a couple of acres that he could grow some things and do some things also. And for him, what he would share with me, he says, when we first got married, that was the way we lived. And he walked everywhere, you know, he didn't have a vehicle, and there was limited vehicles. So he'd walk everywhere, and so as he'd walk around, he could hear, I have a little beagle hound dog, so I know what they sound like. So I could hear the hounds bawling, and I knew, man, something's treed. And then he'd hear the rifle go off, and he goes, oh, man, I'd feel so good inside. I knew we were going to have meat that night for dinner. And he goes, Gert, that's the kid's great-grandma's name, Gertrude. He goes, Gert, man, she was a good shot. And so and it was just one shot. I'd hear one shot, and I think, meat tonight with dinner. Man, this is good. And they'd have squirrel, you know. And as some of us, squirrel may not sound that great, but, you know, if you're a dirt farmer in Alabama and you got nothing, squirrel sounded pretty sweet. So he would be all excited, and he'd look at me, and seriously, with tears welling up in his eyes, he goes, man, those were the best days of our lives. He goes, we had nothing, absolutely nothing. And they went through a lot. You know, she jumped off the porch in a real nasty electrical storm, fearing a tornado, running, looking for one of the other older kids, and, you know, jumped off the porch and landed in such a way that she was very pregnant at the time, and she ended up having a stillborn because of that, trying to find the other kids, make sure the other kids were okay. You know, life wasn't always easy, you know, in those days and the things that happened to them. But the reflection back was, those were some of the best times. It was just kind of us and God, the little kids, you know, the hound dogs, a sure shot with a rifle. And, you know, you get meat once in a while. It was good. Life was good. Be anxious for nothing. You know, you start getting it into perspective. What really creates the anxiety and the tension in our lives, you know? And to reflect back on some of this and to think back, what really matters? What's really important? I think this will be a great time for our nation to get back to what is really important. You know? Maybe we should enjoy a few board games with our whole family. Maybe that's a good idea. You know? Maybe just rushing all our kids all around to all kinds of events and functions and things. Maybe that's really not, it's fine, but maybe that's not what it's all about. Maybe us scrambling around, just working to make money, 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 you know. Great, but I don't know. Maybe God's wanting to get our attention. We got to survive. We need to eat. We need to care for our families. I understand. But the thought is what's happening? What's going on? And it's easy for us to become anxious about our things. Maybe you've got health matters. You know, maybe you're struggling with some issues. It's something entirely different. I don't know what could be happening in any of our lives. There's a lot of things that could be going on. But one thing for sure is God is the God of the past, the present, and the future. That's what I'm sure of. That God has forgiven me of my sin, past, present and future, done away with on the cross. It's done. It's taken care of. And really what we've been talking about is we kind of wrapped up the conclusion in chapter 7 with Paul the Apostle saying, you know, how am I going to live this life? I notice I've got this dead body strapped to me, basically. You know, this body of sin. I don't want to keep doing some of these things. And yet I still do some of them. And he's saying, how to do this? I don't know, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. The how-tos. And then in this conclusion, he kind of wraps it up in verse 24 of chapter 7. It says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the real answer was, who will? Not how can I, but who will? And we need to get into the who will. The who will is Jesus will. Jesus can deliver us. Man, we spend too much time. This is the argument that Paul is trying to be clear about legalism in our Christian experience, in our journey with the Lord. And how we can be so balled up in all these do's and don'ts that we miss the who. We miss the wisdom of the owl, huh? Right? You ever hear an owl? Okay. So, I just want to make sure you're still here with me. But the who will? Who will deliver me from this body of death? It's not what or how can I help myself? Man, we've got book after book. Go to the self-help section of any bookstore, any library. It's just book after book after book after book. You know, the kid's great-granddad really barely could read, if he really could. It was very limited. He got kicked real hard as a young boy by a mule. Fortunately, it wasn't in the head. That happened to one of his brothers, I believe, or cousins. But fortunately, that didn't happen to him. But he got kicked really hard, and he got nursed back to health. And this old gal, he kind of got turned over to a nursemaid type individual, literally, and nursed him back to health, just kind of nursed him back to health. She was a believer. And she shared Jesus with him every day, And he received the Lord as a young guy that got kicked and just laid up. But during that time that he's laid up, he received the Lord. And I remember going to visit him in the hospital right before he died. Lo and I did, and we talked with him. And one of the things, he reflected back on that time. And he said, man, God's been good to me. He said, God's been good to me. I agreed that I needed Jesus. And I gave my life to Jesus as a young man. He said, and I didn't live a perfect life, but I gave my life to Jesus. And I said, God, you've spared me and taken care of me, and I will follow you all my days. And he never went back on that. That's what he said. And he said, better than that, God never went back on his promise. And that's what it's all about. And you know, it wasn't all about, he didn't really know a bunch of rules and regulations, but he knew the who. And isn't that what it's all about? And so Paul, the apostle, and all of the mass intellect that he had, extremely intelligent individual, and he was a Pharisee, he was a lawyer within Jewish law, and he understood all of this. Religious leader, just a phenomenal mind and all this. And he says, you know, I've considered it all rubbish in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the who. But what produces anxiety in us often is the struggles of all the issues of life, the financial burdens and the things that we get crippled up by, balled up by. Becoming anxious sometimes can be immobilizing. I don't know how you feel about it, but that's the way I would see it. It can kind of immobilize us, kind of cause us to freeze up. It's the deer in the headlights. Kind of fear sets in, anxiety sets in. I kind of start getting bummed. I kind of just freeze up. And I don't think I'm that different than most people. That's pretty much what happens. We just kind of get balled up and we just can't move from the spot we're in. And I think it's a real deception of the enemy. Paul goes on in verse 25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. He goes, I know my body. I know me. I'm still going to miss the mark. But I'm serving the Lord in my heart, and God knows I agree that the law is righteous and true. But it was to lead me to my desperate need of a Savior. It was to point me to who I needed. And then he goes on and he says, now, if you're struggling with anything of the past, you know, I was thinking about, you know, for me, I've just been going back through, as going through this chapter, I'm thinking about, man, over the last year, we kind of had our little men's gathering yesterday. What a great time it was, just listening to the messages, and it was a men's conference that's a live simulcast from Southern California, and a lot of the other Calvary pastors were speaking. Pastor Chuck was there, and some of the others. It was just a great time. And for me, it's a time of reflection, because I can kind of mark it. It's about mid-October, we every year have this thing, and so I kind of mark time. Am I closer to the Lord? Am I more involved in my relationship with Jesus? Am I growing? What's happening between me and God right now? It's kind of a benchmark thing. Well, I can remember exactly a year ago what was going on in my life right now. My phone was ringing a lot at the office. There were people calling me, trying to get me to friends, old friends and stuff, and people trying to get me to come to my 30-year high school reunion. And they wanted me to come and share a little bit and do the opening prayer and stuff. And so I'm kind of at this benchmark in my mind. I'm remembering this, what was going on exactly a year ago. And I'm thinking, yeah, no, it's not going to work out. And then, well, yeah, okay, come on, try and find flight. Okay, so I keep, you know, finally it ends up, you guys know what happened. I ended up finding flights. But the past, my past was kind of just haunting me a little bit at that time, frankly. Because the person that you know is not the same person that was in high school with this particular group. Okay, that was somebody else. He's died. He's no longer with us, the person that was in high school with them. And now, you know, I've got this opportunity to go and report. Well, no, he died, but now this is, you know. It was kind of an interesting thing. I'm battling with my past at the time, a year ago. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Isn't that exciting? There's no condemnation. Our past, sometimes, it could be yesterday, frankly. It could be yesterday. The past could have been this morning, trying to get ready to get here, and you start barking at your spouse. I don't know. I don't know what the events of the day were, or last week, or last year, or last month, or just our general past. But the reality is our past, that Satan wants to bring it up and kind of stir that up in us. And we can get anxious about that. We can get anxious about our past, what we did, what we said, how we lived. But Paul says, there is therefore, because of this truth that the old sin nature has died on the cross with Jesus and that I can have new life in him, and that how can you prosecute a dead man? You know, you can't prosecute a dead man. If I've died with him, there's no prosecution, there's no more legal, no more law that I'm bound to. I've been set free because of death. Something had to die. I've been set free because of death. But it was me that was to die, you see, in the sense of my sin nature, to identify with Jesus. That's what baptism is. It was my identification with the death on the cross, my old sin nature going, being buried in the waters, and then coming up in the newness of life, the resurrection. That's what baptism was to symbolize. That's what it really means. My security's not in the act of, but it's in the who did it for me. Who really did the work in my heart? And that was Jesus Christ. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I think one of the most important things at the tail end, when we were studying in Numbers chapter 2, and we were looking at, and I, some of the CDs, I can't tell you for sure. God bless you if you got a good one that ran all the way through. There's some of them that don't make it all the way through. God bless you if you got one that made it all the way through. You're a winner. You got the golden card in your candy bar, the ticket. You will make it to Willy Wonka's. But the idea is something, I don't know what happened, but something happened with the CD duplication. But at the very end of that, we kind of got to the point, as Balaam is trying to curse the people, the nation Israel, he's looking down and he sees them in their formation. And their formation, this is thousands of years ago, their formation was in the design and the shape of, as he's peering down from this high place, looking down on the encampment of God's people, they were in the shape of a cross. As he's looking down, and he can't curse them. He just can't do it. He wants to, because he wants to follow through, but he says, I can't say whether I can, because God told me I can't curse them. But why? You know, the same thing that happens to us. You see, there is no condemnation. There's no curse for you, for me, those who are in Christ Jesus. We're in the cross. My life is in him now. Now, when I ordered it this morning, I looked at it and I thought, wow, that's a nice looking Egg McMuffin this morning. It's fresh. Cheese is just starting to melt, you know? Now, I looked at it, and I could see what it was. It's an Egg McMuffin. Well, now you look, and it's kind of hard to see. Well, it's right here, exactly. But that was cake last night, actually. That's right there. But that the idea is the Egg McMuffin has been assimilated into my body. So now you don't see the egg, you see me. I'm really just a giant Egg McMuffin. Really. Some candy, a little bit of cake, and ice cream from time to time. That's what I have become. But the reality is it's been assimilated, it's been taken in, and it's being digested and taken apart, and it's all being distributed into the body. When people look at you as a Christian, when God looks at you, the Father looks at you, he doesn't look at you to curse you, to beat you over the head with a mallet because you missed the mark. He sees you assimilated into the person of Jesus Christ. He sees you blameless as a part of the body of Christ. What a great thing to know. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, no longer condemned. So many times we get self-condemning. The past haunts us. I remember going to the reunion just kind of thinking, oh man, this is just going to be really, and everybody's going to be partying. And for me, that makes me a little uncomfortable, you know, just because I really used to throw in absolutely more than my share. And it was all, it was just a bad scene, you know, in that sense. And did a lot of stuff I shouldn't have done. And it's just, it was certainly not a representation of Jesus Christ. That'd be a far cry from that. The furthest opposite that you could find. The past, sometimes it can kind of haunt us and we can become anxious. Should I have really invested in that particular stock? Well, if you did good or bad, it's done now, right? It's going to play out. You know, we're always going to second guess the what if, could have, should have, what have, you know. But really, is that the issue? Does your life boil down to that? Really, does your life boil down to that? I don't think so. I think life's a lot more than that. And that starts to lift the depression, the anxiety. Get rid of the what ifs and just let God be it for you. Just everything. Let him be everything. He says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so there is a distinction then in our journey as to how we proceed in this journey with God. There is a distinction. But it's not based on your ability, but how to perform what is good I do not find. It's not based on your performance, is it? It's based on your interaction with who? That's Jesus. It's based on your relationship with Jesus. Constant interaction. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of life in the Spirit is that I've died and Jesus now lives within me. I've died, Jesus is alive in me. If you haven't died, then you've got a problem. And what keeps resurrecting that causes the problem is you. If you let you die, Jesus becomes alive in you. Now you've got the newness of life in Jesus Christ. There's the power of God. And that's what you want to rest in and let God have his way. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, meaning that I can't live up to the perfect standard. I fail. And so I keep hitting the ceiling, you know. I want to. I see the ideal. I want to do it, but I just can't do it. I miss the mark. And then I can go into what? The depression, the anxiety, the swirl of, man, I just don't, now I feel condemned. Condemnation is a bummer. Anybody who's, you know. Now, we have to be clear on this before we go any further. Conviction is something quite different. Conviction is something where I actually have remorse about something I've done, and I want to change my way, and I'm repentant, and I go to Jesus, and I talk to him about it, and I spend time with God talking about it, and he forgives me, and I move on. That's conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that's good. Move on in conviction. Condemnation comes in, and it feels the same to me inside me, in my mind and my heart. It feels the same. I have a sense of a similar feeling internally. And yet it pulls me away. You're unworthy. Who do you think you are to go talk to God? He knows you're all messed up. He saw what you did. He saw the way you handled it. Don't waste his time. You're too messed up. That's condemnation. You're condemning and you're being put away and you're not coming to the Lord. That is not for the believer. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is so great. So we can't let our past condemn us. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The fulfillment of God's presence in our lives. He had to punish sin, and we talked about the propitiation and what that really meant. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So if you wonder what it is to be you know, living, you know, kind of fleshy. Most of us know what that means in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And what is the biggest stumbling point for all of us? Getting hung up on the what ifs in our own flesh and, you know, all that stuff of the world. But getting hung up on that is what bogs me down. And that really is carnal. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. It ultimately just is, it brings about death. It destroys relationships. It's devastating. If you and I act fleshy, you know, and handle our lives that way, it is ultimately destructive. And so we don't want to be bent on that. We want to be bent on good things of life. And so we want to walk in His Spirit. And there are two different lifestyles. And we've talked about how we get to a certain point in time and we can decide, am I going to follow God in this matter or am I going to do what I want to do? Am I just going to do what pleases me personally or am I going to do what really God would want me to do? To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what else? Peace. Don't you think that peace would be the flip side, exact opposite basically, of anxiety and anxious? Because didn't Paul say that be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication make your request known to God, and that God would then guard your hearts and minds? Peace would then flood our hearts? So it's kind of the opposite, isn't it? Anxious, peace. We want peace. We rest well when we have peace. In our hearts, we feel good about our perspective on life is better when we have peace. It's good. But see, there is no peace until we make peace with Jesus Christ. Until we make peace with God, there is no real peace in life. There's only anxious stress and everything. We've got to make peace. And I think for the believer, we have to make peace with matters, circumstances, situations. We have to make peace with those. So then, okay, verse 7, sorry. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or it's at war with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The only way to really please God is through love, isn't it? That's the only way to really please God, is through love. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give your mortal bodies life to you, will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So this, we have life, we find life in the Lord. You want life, you want peace, we want good things, we're going to find it all in the Lord. We're not going to find it in the world. You know, there's no peace in the tavern, really. There's no peace there. There's numbness, but there's no peace. Believe me, there's no peace there. There's no peace really in getting high. Any experience that I've had with any of that, there's no peace in it because the flesh is never satisfied. It's an unquenchable thing. It's just a throw another log on the fire, throw another log on the fire, it just keeps burning. That's the flesh. You can't quench it. In other words, you can't stop it from, it's always constant. And so for us, man, we don't want to keep throwing logs like that on there. And those decisions that we make affect that. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if we've been born again, we give our lives to Jesus Christ, and we're following Jesus Christ, he dwells within us, and he will also give you the victory over the areas of struggle in your life. But the answer is really what? Pacifying, coddling, encouraging fleshy actions and attitudes? Is that the Bible does not indicate all that. It is put it to death. Kill it with its passions and desires. Give it no option. If you're playing with it, the ultimate thing is you play with fire, you're going to get, bring it to your chest, you're going to get burned. It's just the way it is. The Bible's clear on this. And so we want to stop those things. But I can't stop. I just want to keep doing it. But God in you can stop. I know you can't. Believe me, I understand. But I know God in you can. He can do it. It's that step of faith to trust him and let him have his way. Therefore, brethren, in verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. I don't have obligation to the flesh. I'm not obligated to that. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if in the spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. And so you just acknowledge, I'm not obligated to do that. This statement of, well, that's just the way I am, is a poor excuse for a Christian because you didn't do the math. You didn't reckon like we learned about. Doing the math, penciling it out, finding out that God has done the work for us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So it isn't something that we are in bondage to and that it involves fear. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you've been brought into a new relationship where this Abba, Father is dad. It's an affectionate term for father. It's dad. Literally more of a daddy even, you know? More of an endearing term for a small child, daddy. That's we've been brought into this relationship with a loving father, not that mallet up there ready to beat you over the head because you make a mistake. It's a loving father that wants what's best for you, wants what's best for your life. And we never need to doubt that because he gave us his best. While we were yet sinners, he gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He gave his best for us while we are the furthest away that we could be from him. The Spirit, in verse 16, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And the children, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That, yes, we're going to go through struggles. Yes, we identify with the struggles that happen in this life. But we also know that we're going to be identified with the glory that is to come. That's exciting for us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the present struggle that you might face, the present struggle that I might face, the issues that you might be dealing with today, in comparison to the big picture, how big of an issue really is it? When we get to the other side, as Christians, when we get to the other side, we get in the presence of the Lord. And we see the glory of all who God is, the suffering that we go through today. Man, it doesn't compare to the eternal weight of glory. It's nothing. It's a perspective. It's an eternal perspective or a present perspective. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Ultimately, we rule and reign with our Lord and Savior. And the creation itself is longing to be put back in its right order. I mean, there's beaches out in the in the Pacific, out in the South Pacific, there's beaches where all kinds of debris, you know, plastic bottles and all kinds of stuff, because of the ocean currents, it washes up on these shores. It's sick. It's just an awful mess. And I mean, it's from all over the world, different parts of the world, just washes up right there because of the currents. And it's just trash and debris. The earth itself is groaning, longing to be put back in its rightful condition. It was made, the Creator made it perfectly. It's perfectly designed for us to fit in, to live in. And yet, through time, and because we live in a fallen world, it's being destroyed. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. In verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Ultimately, God's given us his Holy Spirit. You're God's kid. But ultimately, one day there's going to be a transfer. There will be that last breath of this life, and we know it. We've seen it. We know the last breath that happens, and it's one breath in, the next exhale's on the other side. Wow! What an exciting thing, man. One breath in, exhale on the other side. Isn't that radical? Man, it's going to happen. Unless the Lord just raptures us, it's going to happen to you. This is the guarantee you've got. Man, we're eternal beings. We're created to be eternal. Where we spend eternity is decided upon what you think of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He knows who he is. Many of us know who he is. But if you don't know him, then your eternity still hangs in the balance. You see? But if you know Jesus Christ, you know exactly what I'm saying, the destiny that you have as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Everlasting life. Or it's everlasting separation. Boy, I wouldn't wish that upon anybody. As we go through and we see the benefits of being a believer as we've been reading and the good things, but we look around at our world today, man, slow destruction, no doubt. It's longing to be made right. And for us, we want to see that full redemption that's going to take place one day. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, if it's already yours, you know, it's something to wait and be realized. We anticipate. It's the expectation of future good. Constant expectation of future good. That's hope in the New Testament. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And there are those times, aren't there, brothers and sisters, where you just don't really know exactly how to pray about that situation, that circumstance. And it's just kind of a groaning before the Lord. But the Lord hears, the Lord knows. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What a blessed thing. Now I talked a little bit about the past and how I can be secure and okay with the past, and so can you. There's no condemnation. We're in Christ Jesus. You know, the past is done. I don't have to worry about the past being brought up and condemning me. I don't have to. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan is. You know, he's always wanting to bring up the past. I get real bummed with that. You know, and people always bring, well, you know, he said, she said stuff. It's like, I really, brothers and sisters, I'm the wrong guy if you want to talk to somebody about that. I burn out on that in about 2 seconds. Get over yourself. Get over it. And get with Jesus. That's the best counsel I could ever give anybody. Get over it. And just follow the Lord. How much have you been forgiven? Oh my goodness. I look in the mirror and I say, oh, let her go. You know? I mean, I know how gracious God is with me, man. I can be, let it go. Let it fly. It's not a big deal. God is so gracious and so loving and so wonderful. This present time, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So in my present circumstance, my present duress, the past decision that led to my circumstance today, man, I'm condemned for my past decision that led to my circumstance today. You know, whatever that might be, whatever it might be in my mind, in my heart, that's condemning. He says, man, there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The past, don't worry about that. What about my present? The struggles I'm going through presently, man. We know all things work together for good to those who love God. All. And you know what we've talked about, that Greek word all. Means the same thing, doesn't it? It all always means what? All. It always means the same thing. All. All things. Well, now, how can that be? I've lost 50% of my portfolio. How can all things be working together for good? I'm not seeing it. I'm not sure how this scripture is going to fly with people in the world if you're a financial advisor and you share this with them. I don't think it's going to fly with too many Christians. Why? Because they haven't gotten over 8-1 yet. They want to condemn you. They're already self-condemned about their decisions. And because of their present struggle and discouragement. And I'm just using that as a simple example. It could be any number of things. I'm just using something that's fresh right out there in front of all of us. But it could be anything. So now, I fly into Southern California. I end up going to my reunion. The past is kind of haunting me, you know, in my mind. But I know, man, the present is good. God has been faithful. And I need to testify of who Jesus Christ is to all my party friends. And you see, my graduating class was about 800. So it wasn't just a small gathering of people. There was at least 50, 60% of them still that came to this particular function. So it was a lot of people. Most of which who knew me as somebody different. What a great opportunity. I thank God every day for that opportunity I got to share and just testify of who He is and God's goodness and God's faithfulness. But while there, my present circumstances became very difficult because I get off the plane and my mom had just been hospitalized that same morning when I got off the plane. And so I ran to In-N-Out and got a hamburger, as any good Southern California boy would do. And got my hamburger, you know, even though I know my mom's struggling and suffering in the hospital, I had to eat something. I needed to take nourishment. I took my nourishment, and then I went directly to the hospital via In-N-Out, is what really happened. That was my story, and I'm sticking to it. But my present circumstance, now my past is kind of out there. I'm so thankful for Romans chapter 8, because my past is kind of lingering out there. But okay, that's okay. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm just walking in that. Now my present circumstance is kind of starting to freak me out. Because I go and visit my mom. My mom's taking a real turn for the worse. There's something really, really wrong. And I don't know what, it's just the Lord for me. It was just me. It's my mom. You know, we're very close. And so, you know, I just walk into the hospital. I know in my heart, this is not going to turn out well. Ultimately, depends on what you mean by turn out well. For me, it didn't turn out well. God's a winner, and she's a winner, and everything's great. But for me, I miss my mom. But the reality is, I knew this wasn't. And so my present circumstance, anxiety starts to set in a little bit. I'm kind of concerned about my present circumstance. But then I got to remember, okay, as I work my way through chapter 8 of Romans, in the midst of all this, I work my way through, and I know in verse 28, I know that all things work together for good. For those who love God and are called according to His purposes. God, I can't see any good in any of this. I don't see it, but I know You know, God, what's best, and I just have to rest in that. And so, I'm at peace again. For whom He foreknew, in verse 29, He also predestined. God knows us from the foundation of the earth. He knows us, and man, He's got a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives. He predestined us to be conformed to our own image, to the image of the world. No, we are to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So He's kind of qualifying this. Called according to His purpose, and those who love God, He kind of qualifies this, that, man, God's justified us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we love God, and we're going to be ultimately glorified with Him. What then shall we say to these things in verse 31? If God is for us, who can be against us? Stay with me, brothers and sisters. We're about to finish up. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us a few things, one or two things, give us a thing here and there. What does it say? All things. You know, what is your need today? What's your issue today? God wants to care for you, but it's based on His love and His interest in you as a person. He knows His best for you. Are you submitting yourself as to a loving Father who knows what's best for you? Then you say, even when you go to the hospital and you look and your mom's there, and you know this isn't going to go away, you say, well, my Heavenly Father, though, who knows all things, has got a plan and a purpose in this. I don't see it, but I'm submitted to my Father. I don't see it, Dad. I don't know what you're doing here, but I am going to yield myself to you. I don't know why the suffering, I don't know why this is going, but I'm going to yield myself to you. And I'm just going to say, God, you know, this is a freaky thing. I wasn't even supposed to be here. I got some weird fly. I mean, it was just a weird, just a God thing that happened. I wasn't even supposed to be there, and all of a sudden now I'm there. I'm thinking I'm going because, yippee, I get to go share Jesus Christ with my, you know, party friends, you know. I'm thinking this could be a great opportunity for the gospel. And it was. And it was great. But God was doing so many things all at one time. And, you know, sometimes we feel like we're so in control. We got things figured out. I'm going to plot out my route. I'm going to do this and this and this. And press the change. God does something different, you know. And isn't that the way of life, though, isn't it? Stay buckled in the car, will you? You know, if there's a quick turn, you don't want to go flying out. Stay in the vehicle. Stay with the Lord. God just moves, and he does things the way he wants to do things. Man, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No matter what the situation is, who can be against us ultimately? It's not God that's against you, so you don't need to worry about anything. If God is for us, who is it that could be against us that would be so destructive to us? Great, you lose your physical life. Wow, big bummer, huh? We'll all miss you, but the reality is, you're the winner. You're in the presence of the Lord. What's so bad about that? What is your perspective? Wow, gosh, I lost everything. You know, I was so messed up. I was so absorbed in all these things. I lost everything. But man, I'm looking to the Lord and I'm hanging on. I got a friend like that right now. His marriage is imploded. Everything's gone to hell in a handbasket and fast. It's just messed up. It's all messed up. But you know, he says, man, I've never had a closer walk with Jesus than I do right now. And he's been hanging into the cross from the very beginning. Does it have to take that? No. But God loves you. He loves me. He loves us so much that he's willing to let certain things take place because he wants to reveal his love. He wants to embrace you with his love. Man, that's powerful. But do I accept it that way? Man, who can be, if God's for us, who can be against us? What could compare? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. If he gave his son for you and me, is he going to hold something else back from you? If something good that's going to benefit your life or my life as a believer, is he going to hold it back from you? Oh, I think God's trying to hold back blessings from my life. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God's not trying to hold back any blessings from you. Your marriage stinks. Get to work. Get to work. Get on your knees and pray for your marriage. Quit crying about it. Cry before the living God who can do something for you. Don't cry on all your friends. They can't help you. They can't help you. You know, go cry on your stockbroker. What's he going to do for you right now if your finances are messed up? What's he going to do? Nothing. Pray. Get on your knees and ask God, give me help, wisdom. Let me know what to do and how to live my life. I say this passionately because I know nothing else that will truly help. I've looked in the section of self-help books. They're innumerable. Why do they keep being written? If one of them worked, why would they keep being written? Solid print, man. Couple thousand years. Psychology's been on the scene maybe not even 100 years. That's kind of a pack that in your pipe and smoke it idea to me. That's a fact. You can argue with me for the next 30 years about it, and it doesn't matter to me. I don't care really about any. It's been on the scene that long. This has been on the scene, and God's been on the scene, according to everything I've read. In the beginning was God. Now, if you're having trouble believing that, then there's a whole other issue that we'd have to talk through, right? But if you're a Christian and you believe that, then everything else should fall into place. If you're having these struggles, God's saying, hey, man, just trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He'll direct your steps. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Man, just trust him. I hope when you leave here today, you just go out just going, you know what? I'm going to trust God. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to trust God. I hope that's the way you leave today. Man, because if he didn't spare his son, how shall he not with him, within Jesus Christ, also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, we don't want to blame God. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Jesus did the work for you. He gave you his son. The Father did. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So it's not Jesus. It's condemning us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, I finally get to the end of this. I'm back home for a couple of days after my reunion. Some of you remember. It's a memorable message. Some of you might remember it. I can't remember any of it because it was a red-eye flight that I took. I'd been up late with my friends. Somebody was gracious enough to give me a ride to LAX, drop me off at the airport, and then I'm routing through, you know, in like 4:30 in the morning. I'm wandering around up in Minneapolis, St. Paul, wandering around the airport, you know, waiting for my next flight to get here and preach in the morning. You know, it was just like one of those weird days. Lo picks me up at 8:30 at the airport in Kansas City, but I made it here. It was great. It was exciting. I was glad to be here with everybody. The thing is, though, is a couple of, over the next 2 days, man, things started continuing to take a turn with my mom. So my present circumstance, my past was, I was kind of condemned from who I was. My present, man, I'm really worried about what's happening here. I'm kind of becoming anxious about that. And now all of a sudden, the future's becoming very uncertain. Because on November 2nd, my mom went into the hospital. On November 20th, she went to be with the Lord. It all happened very quickly. But man, it was so great. Lo and I got to be there, and some of the kids were in and out and able to be around and just to you know, say goodbye, and you know, and it was great. These are great things. I mean, it's difficult, but they're great things in the Lord. And one of the things that I learned is that I don't need to be freaked out about my past, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't need to be freaked out about my present, because really, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And my future is secure. I don't need to be anxious about my future, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Past, present, future, all held in the hands of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fear not. Fear not. What is there to be anxious about? We just walk through with him. He's our guide. He is our mighty counselor. That's why I say, man, just go to him and read his word. He'll help you. He's not going to hold back blessings from your life. Oh, how exciting that is. I just wanted to give you a little trip for me, kind of a benchmark time period thing, but it kind of gives you an illustration of these things. Now, I purposely did not go in detail verse 31 through verse 39. Just kind of touch on things because that is several messages all in one. The only thing that can hold back blessing in our lives is the unfortunate error of unbelief. Now, I'm not talking faith in faith. I'm talking about not really relying on God. He told them to go in and take the land, didn't he? Go in and take the land. And what were they to do? Sit around and be fearful of the giants in the land? Is that what they're supposed to do? They were supposed to go in and what? Take the land. Unbelief caused them to do that wilderness wandering that we're reading about in Numbers. Unbelief brought that about. That wasn't God's plan for them. God's plan was that they go in and take the land. Unbelief brought in the wilderness wandering. I don't want you to spend your Christian experience wandering around, bouncing from fear of the past, fear of the future, fear of the present, fear of the past, future, present, past, you know, and just gripped all the time. When it's all said and done, you see, my dad is very, very wealthy. My dad put the ore in the earth. Read clearly through Matthew chapter 6. Read through it very carefully at the tail end of it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need will be added to your life. The things that God knows you need, God will add them to your life. But what is your role? What is my role? The who. Not the how, the who. Seek him. Seek God first. Father, this morning that is our prayer, that we would just continue to seek you, to follow you with our whole hearts. I thank you, Father, for just the patience of my brothers and sisters here to just go through all 39 verses and to kind of contemplate your faithfulness in the past, your present faithfulness in our struggles today, and our knowledge that we can always trust you because you will be faithful in any future situation. Lord, may we know it. May we walk in it. May our faith be built up as we've heard your word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. May our faith be built up, that we not wander needlessly because of unbelief, but that we might experience all of the blessing that you have for our lives as followers, as children of yours. We ask that Satan would be bound from our hearts and our minds, trying to steal these treasures. And may we relax and rest in your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name.